3. Actually, we want to kind of kick in there on chapter 2 a little bit as we bounce over to that. Just some announcements here. Daughter of the King's Banquet is going to be on October the 6th. Kind of keep that in mind. Fall Jubilee, September the 27th to September the 29th. We're moving it forward to kind of get into some cooler weather. And so anyway, be in thought about that. I need a young man. I bet this boy right here. Could you take this and give it to them mean-looking guys in that crow's nest back there? Could you take that back? Those are scriptures, guys, that I want put up a little bit later. They're not as mean as they look, buddy. All righty. Glad to have everybody out today. We're going to get right into the message today. And I want to ask one of you boys, could you bring that whiteboard up here and kind of have it just set right? I'm afraid I'm going to get in the way of everybody. Just put it right straight behind me like that if you don't care. And we'll get into that later. I should have got some things done. Colossians chapter 2. We've been talking about this thing of circumcision and all of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Thank you, boys. I appreciate it so much. The doctrine of Christ. And then we said that chapter 1 and 2 is doctrine. Chapter 3 and 4 is practical application in your life to that doctrine. We'll be getting into that in another Sunday or two here. By the way, Danny will be preaching next Sunday morning, and then Jeremy will be preaching next Sunday night. Brother Kime will be preaching this Sunday night, or this Wednesday night, and then I think it's the Bontragers will be here on the 31st. So a lot going on. You won't have to listen to me preach for about 2 weeks, sounds like, anyway, or a week and a half anyway. But here we go. When we kind of let off last week at verse 17, where it says, let's back up to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. And what he's trying to tell them is this, that all these stuff that's back there were shadows and symbols, and they were not the substance, that Christ is the substance of our faith. And then he says, verse number 17, which are a shadow, there it is, of things which to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We talked about all these intellectualism, mysticism, all the junk that was going on that they were trying to weave into and synchronize with Christianity and with Christ. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his nerdy, his fleshly mind, okay? This is why the circumcision issue is important, because people will come in and they'll say stuff and do stuff, and worshiping of angels. It even got to that. By the way, that goes on. And so this is not just some abstract thing. I mean, this is real. And he's saying, don't get hooked up with this stuff. Stay away from all this stuff. In verse number 19, not holding the head from which all the body but joints and bands have nourished and ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, back in Ephesians 3, or back in our verse number 8 of chapter 2, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Underline that. This is what Paul's trying to get him away from, is the doctrines and commandments of men, and to stay with Christ. Because I may get up here and say, you ought to not smoke, or you ought to not use tobacco, and that's good for your health, but that's not your salvation. And the moment I start making standards or obedience to the Word of God part of your salvation, then I'm in trouble. And this is what he gets to, the touch not, taste not. And I don't take this wrong, but you could drink beer and go to heaven. Yeah. Yeah. I tell you that. Some of you ain't going to like that, but that you don't get saved by not drinking beer. Right. Right. Nor do you get saved if you quit drinking beer. Right. You're saved by faith in Christ. Amen. This is the issue here. Man all and religion always wants to mix all this stuff up, and pretty soon if you're not obeying my list of rules, you're not saved. Right. And they've taken away from the cross. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I'm not going to glory in the fact I don't drink beer, or I'm not dipping snuff. Yeah. Okay? Now, I think if you get into some sins and if you get a pattern, and there's no repentance in your heart, and the Holy Ghost not dealing with you, you probably are not saved. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because salvation will produce a new creature, and there'll be new desires and so forth and all that. But that's not what saves you. Then he said, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. It's just a show.
Yep.
And will worship. And that has to do with your soul rather than your spirit. Your will is in your soul. And that's what's so dangerous now in our day is soul worship rather than worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And humility. Even humility can be used as a prop for spirituality.
Right.
Yep. Going on, I'm a humble man, you know, I'm a little nun walking around with a habit on my head and I'm patting everybody's hand.
Yep.
Don't even know Jesus Christ, does not know the gospel, it's sad.
Hey.
Yep. I'm just being honest, you can have a preacher that's very, very humble, but his doctrine just totally un-Christ.
Yep.
I mean, that's how they get people, Gandhi.
Yep.
Oh, you know, sit there in 30 days and fast, and he's so humble, and he's so meek and lowly. It must be what he says must be right. He didn't even believe in Jesus, but Jesus Christ was God.
Right.
And he's more honored in our schools and colleges in America than Jesus Christ is. Get that one. Well, anyway, I got a roll. Now, pray for me that I'll stay online, okay? And not in any sense. Now, when you get chapter 3 here, he says this verse. If ye then be risen with Christ. He said, if you're saved, and you've had a spiritual resurrection, he's going to start listing some things. That's what I'm going to preach on today. Lord, I pray you help me to preach. You'll help me stay unfocused on what you've given me to preach. Lord, I need to so bad. So please, Holy Spirit, put your harness on me today. Put your bridle in my mouth, in my mind, and help me to stick with what you've given me to preach. Lord, you know I get excited about your word. I get excited about preaching. Get excited about the truth. But Lord, I do realize there's times that are sober and times that we need to be still and know that you're God. So Lord, help me in that today, I pray. And I pray today, save the lost today for Jesus' sake. God, speak to hearts today. In his name I pray, amen. As I said earlier, Colossians chapter 1 and 2 are doctrinal. God's truth about his Jesus person, Jesus power, Jesus position, his preeminence, all those things we preach. And then it sums it up by saying we're complete in Christ. Don't need anything else. Amen. And no outside or humanistic religious add-ons. When you get into chapters 3 and 4, it moves from doctrinal to practical. He said, okay, if you're saved, if you're risen with Christ, here's some things that needs to happen in your life. Now, chapter 1 and 2 is not, watch this, let's be careful, is not cheap parroting. People can parrot the Bible, read it, discuss it in Sunday school, walk right out, their life has not changed whatsoever. It's just parroting, sounding good.
Yeah.
And as a result of these truths, though God says, the result of doctrine is, it'll affect the practice and behavior of our life. Chapter 3 starts with a deep inner working of the Holy Spirit. That if you and I are risen with Christ, if we are truly saved, these things ought to be in our life. As I told you earlier, it's a sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. It has much of the same content with a little bit different doctrinal focus. The first thing that he says, if you're risen with Christ now, you know these doctrines and you claim you've embraced them and received Christ your Savior. Look at your Bible, verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. So here's your first thing. Seek those things which are above. You know, people are seeking something. I mean, your whole life, basically, you ought to be seeking something, surely.
Yeah.
But the Bible teaches us that when we're saved, we ought to be seeking those things which are above,
yeah,
not things here on the earth.
Amen.
Now, I know that we're here, and I know we got to eat, and I know we have to pay the bills and all that kind of thing. But God said, even in the midst of that, you are to seek those things which are above. What? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's not an idle statement. That means that we are to look above. We are to have a vision or an inner mind projection of Jesus Christ and his word. And that's what we ought to be seeking, is Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, and what he teaches us to be and to do is what we ought to be seeking after.
Amen.
Now listen, this is going to make or break your eternity right here.
Yep.
What you're seeking and where you're seeking and who you're seeking is going to determine your eternal situation. I mean, I'm not talking about salvation. There are rewards and there are situations about the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the deal. You can be saved, but all you're seeking is things on the earth. And I'm telling you, it's a mistake. Yes. And the Bible's telling you and I today, it's a mistake to do that. Seek those things which are above. In the Old Testament, where we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. In the New Testament, our Savior said, seek ye first, the word seek, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to be seeking Christ through the Word of God. That's how you seek the Lord. You cannot just seek the Lord by showing up on Sunday morning. It may help, but I'm telling you this, you have got to seek Him. There's going to be issues and times in your life when all the preaching I could do from here to the millennial reign is not going to be what you need. There's going to be some things you're going to need to go to the Bible yourself, and you're going to search this out and find out what thus saith the Lord, and you're going to have the power and the grace of God to maneuver through some very tough situations that come up in your life. And so he says he wants us to seek Christ in his word. He wants us in that to seek Christ's will and Christ's ways in our life. He wants to seek him, us to seek him for our walk in him, for our strength, for our courage, and to seek his truth about time and eternity. When I read my Bible, I'm not just doing my little Christian thing. I am seeking his truth. I'm seeking his strength. I'm seeking his wisdom. I'm seeking his power. I'm seeking his presence in my life in a reality way. So he wants to, first of all, to seek those things which are above, to hunt for it. What does it mean to seek? It means to hunt for it, to pursue it, to press toward it, not just idly tinkering around, but I am seeking Christ and his word, to hunt for it. Things that are higher, things that are wiser, things that are of eternal value, things that are true. In Philippians 4:8, the things which are, let this mind be in you. He said, the things which are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. Whatsoever good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Seek these kind of things in your life. There's that old song I love called Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And that's through seeking the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Number two, he said, set your affections on things above. So this is deeper than just seeking things above. This is setting your affections on things above. Now, affection means this. It's that which you truly, honestly love in your heart. Amen. This has to do with love. This is about Christianity. I serve him out of love, not out of duty, I do have duty, but that duty is easy when I love the Lord. If I set my affection on Karen and I love her from my heart, other things are not hard because I love her.
Amen.
All right? This is deeper than just seeking the Lord. This is deeper than just coming to church. This is deeper than just doing Christian things. This is saying that down in my heart, the seat of my affections, I'm going to set it on the things of Christ. This is true spiritual growth. This is true spiritual reality. The real you down in your heart, that which is the base and center of who you really are. Your soul, your spirit, your being. That affection isn't a love, it's an attachment. But when he says to be set it on that thing, it's a deeper thought yet. What does it mean when concrete sets? Ain't moving. I'm set. What's God saying? You get your heart set to follow the Lord. You don't be a bowl of soup that jiggles and wiggles here that way and just switch of way the wind's blowing. It also means they bent toward, and you're set in that. Set your affections, the love of your heart, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a new doctrine. In the Old Testament, they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their spirit.
Yeah.
It's not a new doctrine. It's what God has given us from the start. God, Christianity is a religion of love toward God and God's love toward us, in that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. I'm not preaching. If I have to preach out of duty, I'm stopping today. I'm preaching because I love him. I'm putting up with what I put up with because I love him.
Amen.
When are we going to get this?
Yes.
Serve him out of love.
Yes.
Set your affection. Set your affection. Set your affection.
Amen.
Oh, you will walk out of church and the wind blows this way. Our affection is not too hot on Jesus today.
Uh-oh.
We're not set.
Right.
We need people in America that are set.
Yes.
Not set on the Lord. Not set on religion. not set on organizations, not set on denominations, not set on political parties or people, but set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, can I say this to you, that God will test your true affections.
Come on.
He will put you through the fire. He said to Simon, "Lovest thou me, Simon? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." What was he doing with Peter? He was saying, "Peter, you have a tendency to one day say, I'll die for you. And the next day you're over here, I don't know who you are." You know what Peter's problem was? His affections were not set. And he said, "Peter, there's something I want to fix about you before I leave this earth. Who do you love?"
Amen.
Where are your affections set? And I want to ask you today that. And I ask my heart, where is my heart and my affections set truly? Listen, you can say, "More of my heart set on my wife. I've got as good a wife as God ever gave a man in the history." But I'm telling you something, right? The moment that I set her above God, I'm in trouble. You can set your affections on your children. You can set your affections on your sports. You can set your affections on your business. But any of that stuff that gets between you and God becomes idolatry. Lovest thou me? Get set like concrete. Number three, I've got to move today. Sanctify. You get down to verse number four. Mortify therefore your members. And he begins to list, and this is part of that circumcision we're talking about. Mortify means to put to death. You've heard how many's ever heard of a mortuary or a mortician? It means to put to death. That means they're fixing to bury him. They're dealing with death. They're not dealing with live people. And he says, "I want you to mortify, to put to death your members." Remember the discussion about circumcision that we've been having in Bible class. God says, "I want you to mortify your members." One of the first members of our body that needs to be mortified is our tongues. Yeah. Amen. Reg Kelly. "A foolish man uttereth all his mind. A wise man keepeth it until afterwards." We need to mortify our tongues. We need to mortify our eyes, what we see, our ears, what we hear, our feet, where they go, our hands, what they do. And I could preach on these things today, but I want to move on. I've got several areas we need to cover. But what he's basically saying is mortify all the fleshliness and the filthiness of your flesh. And then he actually begins to list them down through there. Fornication, you know what that is? That's sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage. God says you mortify that. Don't have nothing to do with that. Uncleanness, that's immodesty. God calls that uncleanness is immodesty, it's nakedness, it's immoral behavior and desire, or defrauding people with sensual desires and no care about how it might affect other people's lives or how it reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's uncleanness. Then it lists inordinate affection. Inordinate means that it's outside of the ordinances of God. God has ordinances in his Bible. They're laws that God has put in place that are good for us, that gives us life and health and blessings. And he says, if you don't get away from anything, is inordinate. That means you went outside the law of God. Inordinate affection is incest. Now I want to say something this morning in this church house. There ought never be any incest in anybody that attends this church.
Amen.
You leave your kids alone.
Amen.
You leave your sister. You leave anybody outside your mate alone.
Amen.
Yes, sir. I've preached that for 40 years and I'm not stopping now.
Yeah.
Incest is inordinate affection. God lists an entire group of people one by one of whom you're not to have relationships with. List them out in Leviticus chapter 18 and 22. You don't touch your sister. You don't touch your brother. You don't get outside the ordinance of God. You stay inside that, all right? That's what that is. It's affections outside of and in disagreement with the laws, statutes, and judgments of God's word. Then there's evil concupiscences. That's just pure wickedness. Unholiness, ungodly, unbiblical, unnatural, fleshly cravings. That's what's going on in America right now. Concupiscence. Then there's covetousness, which is idolatry. And you can read that back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, about what you're not to covet after. There's a whole list of things that you should not covet after. And idolatry, and there's reason for this, because that's anything that has gotten between you and God becomes an idol to you. All right? So now we're to seek God, because we're risen with Christ, we're to seek God, we're to set our affections on things above, we're to sanctify our lives by mortifying these certain things, put them off. Then number four, we're to separate. And in verse number seven, in the which also time, when ye lived in them. The inference there is that you don't do this stuff anymore. That is in your past. That's what you used to do. That's what you were saved out of. That was in your old life. And by the way, it's interesting that he starts with inner separation and sanctification as opposed to the outer sanctification. He lists all those things down there: put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your, lie not one to another, and all those things that's listed also in the book of Ephesians. We're to put off anger. Anger is an abiding, settled, habitual, heated mind and heart that seeks revenge and control over other people by force of mind. The Bible says there's a time for anger, and the Bible said, be angry and sin not. But here he's talking about unholy anger that will damage people and reflect badly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says wrath. Now the difference between anger and wrath is that there, in wrath there is a boiling anger, a sudden violent anger that explodes like a volcano. Anger is when it's all still down inside the volcano. Wrath is when it explodes out and with the intent to damage people and hurt people. Malice is an ill will and feeling toward people or person that desires to injure that person physically or socially or to hurt their reputation in any way. Then blasphemy is listed. It's a slander or injurious or false, particularly false speech to injure another's good name. And this is a this is applied to, first of all, to God, that you do not say things that would injure or oppose the nature and the character of Almighty God. God calls that blasphemy, and it is a horrible, horrible sin. Then he says filthy communications. Well, that's most Facebook posts, amen. Dirty, unholy, foul speech, and all that kind of thing. Then he says, lie not one to another. Truth is absolutely paramount for liberty and freedom and for salvation. You've got to be honest about that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you're lost without God. You've got to have that truth.
Yes.
Then you need the truth of the gospel. But in life in general, truth is always paramount. I'm telling you something. Do not ever allow yourself to sink into an area where you're just, you know, you don't mind if they lie or not. You don't mind if it's just a little shady or not the whole truth, because that, you know, that's who I'm with. The devil is a liar and the father of it. So if I lie, you know where it came from.
Yes.
Lying can be done by insinuation, verbal, writtenly, or whatever, or lying can be done by silence. The Bible talks about this in the Old Testament, about if you witness something and there's a charge against a person and you were a witness and you didn't say anything, you're guilty. Because we have to have the truth. That's why when they take you into court as a witness and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And used to, they made him put their hand on the Bible. I watched Harry Truman last night in an old video take the oath of office. And I don't care whether you like him or not, but that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. But Harry Truman, after he took the oath of office, after FDR died in Warm Springs, Georgia, he took his Bible and kissed it. I wonder what would happen today if somebody kissed their Bible when they got sworn in office. Now we're swearing them in on the Quran up in the Congress. All that jazz. Now I'm saying to you this, that you can lie by not telling the truth. A witness is required by law in the Bible to tell what he saw and if a crime was committed. There is such a thing as the sin of silence. So he tells us, if we're risen with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above. We're to set our affections on things above. We're to be sanctified, which is involved with love and affection. If I love and have an affection toward God, the cutting off of my flesh and the changing of my conduct and my thinking is not going to be a horrible thing to me. I'm going to be glad to do it. Let me tell you something. I'll show you what circumcision is to fast make your head swim. When I got married to that woman right there, every other woman in the country was cut off from me. And I didn't mind it. Why? Because I loved her. You see, circumcision and every other doctrine in the Bible is based upon the reality of this is where we're going to get in trouble with our kids, is we're making them think that these rules, and they get sick of it, and they get away from your home and they want out of it. Because it's never based on the love of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Can I just tell you something? You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the groom, the husband of the church, for goodness sake. If you love, it'll fix every sin in our lives.
Amen.
The truth about it is. You know what? When I got married, that was part of God's circumcision on my life.
Yeah.
Cutting off every other woman.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. So now, We've learned to be sanctified, let God sanctify us, and then separation involves coming and the courage and the clarity to leave the stuff that you used to be involved with. And then that brings us to the fifth one, which is the standing. Now, the standing means this. Now, let me just say, you cannot be risen with Christ. This whole context of what we're talking about, by the way, in Ephesians, after it gets through this whole list of everything, it says, having therefore done all what? Stand. Standing is the God-given conclusion to all these other things, to seek and to set and to sanctify and separate. The wind up, the total, the finality of it all is you're going to wind up having to stand. You cannot go through what we just preached without standing. You're going to have to stand because your faith will be tried. Your seeking will be tried. Your affections will be tried. Your separation will be tried. Your sanctification will be tried. And it will be tried in the standing is where it's going to be tried. You cannot be risen with Christ in this present world without standing for Christ. What people want in our churches is to be risen with Christ, but I don't take a stand. That's where we've been at. The word of seeking those things which are above will cause us to stand. Setting our affections on things above will cause us to stand. Standing with Christ is standing in the Word of God. You cannot separate the two. And this is where the rub comes. We all want to be, it's easy to talk about seeking the Lord, set my affections, I want God to sanctify me, oh, I want to be separated unto the Lord. But are you asking me to stand? This is not going to be fun. The pressure to stop, to fold up, to quit, to compromise, and to keep silent is unbelievable in your life. Both the pressure of the world and even the pressure from within the church is immense. The pressure is a test that God sends of who and what you are truly seeking and truly setting your affections on. Many people's affections are set on other people's approving and acceptance. God said that the fear of man is a snare. I want you to think about men like Daniel. Daniel had all these above things, but there came a time when he had to stand. I want you to think about the three Hebrew children. They had all the above things, but then there came a time when they had to stand. You see, all them other Jewish people in that crowd knew the same things those boys knew. But they didn't stand. They bowed. Think about Lot. He knew the same things Abraham knew. But when it came time to stand, he didn't. Think about Saul and Demas. I want to illustrate this to you. There's one of the most satanic and humanistic and unbiblical concepts in the church and in our nation, in our culture, that is borrowed from the world and from the pits of hell, and it's called this, that the end justifies the means. It's one of the most dangerous philosophies. This is why in the book of Colossians it tells you, beware of vain philosophy. I have watched in my lifetime the church totally cave because the ends justified the means. I want to give you an illustration. I received recently an email, then a phone call from a man representing an alliance of 30 Bible-believing churches from the area of Independence and Liberty, Missouri, Kansas City area. They are planning a multi-church area-wide crusade. They're expecting a minimum of 10 to 15,000 people to be there. They're having prayer meetings all across the area. They're promoting this evangelistic outreach in every type of media, social media. And they've invited me to preach 3 nights. And it all sounds wonderful. Until this. Reg, there are some issues that we would ask you to refrain from mentioning in the spirit. What? Listen to me. In the spirit of unity and cooperation. Why? Let's do it for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of souls. One of them is your position on the Bible. We agree with you, but Reggie, if you get up and preach about that, it will kill the meeting. For there are many people in this area who do not agree with you. One other area, Reggie, is the music issue. We're going to be having contemporary bands opening the service. And we'd appreciate if you'd just stay away from that issue. Reggie, this is election year, and abortion is a huge issue up here with the suburban women, of which many will be at the meeting. We're asking you to stay away from the issue of abortion. Reggie, as us men met, we came to a conclusion that we did not mind if you preached on men participating in women's sports. But we would like it if you did not mention same-sex marriage and say the word sodomite, because we're doing our best to draw them to these meetings. Reggie, listen to me. We ask that you simply preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful news and story of his divine love and divine salvation. What do you want me to do?
Stand.
What do you folks want me to do?
Stand.
Stay here.
Or go preach.
If you go, preach it.
Yep. If you can. Witness to it. Witness to the pastor.
But wait a minute. The end justifies the means. We're going to see people saved. The end. The means justifies the end. I think I said that wrong. The means justifies the end. If I told you, now let me just tell you, that whole story was a lie. They never contacted me, and you know they even wouldn't.
That's a fact.
Amen.
But it could have been.
Yeah.
Potentially could have been.
Right.
And here's where preachers cave.
Yeah.
Because they could say stuff like this, Reggie. This could open an entirely new ministry up to you and your church.
Yeah.
Reggie, think about the potential in ministry.
Yeah.
Can I just tell y'all something? I ain't got no interest in going nowhere else but right here at Liberty Faith Church in Northern Missouri and being with you dear people and loving you and try to nurture you and feed you the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not interested in a big show somewhere.
Come on.
I'm just not. I want to go out to my house and cut on logs, take a nap, and go do what I want to do. Maybe that's lazy, but I'm telling you right now, I'm not interested. That I'm saying this to you, but if I had done that, what would you have thought about me if you knew the truth about me going up to that meeting and you all of a sudden about three nights in recognize, you know, Reggie never said anything about this and Reggie never said, well, that's unusual. He didn't say anything about this. And you found out later that I'd compromised and sold myself out. What would you think about me, Kenny James? You'd say, Reggie sold out. That's what you'd say and you knew it'd be the truth. Let me give you another illustration. If I said to you and all of you this morning, you know, we're growing. God's moving. Our building is full and we need room. And so I think we ought to build us a 1,000-seat auditorium right out here on that deal where it goes out over the baseball field. And by the way, when we're about ready to do this, and just as we're building it, I want to strip out a few things from a statement of our faith. Because we're going to open the borders of this church. We're going to strip out the preservation of the Bible. We're going to start making announcements on social media now that you no longer have to use the King James Bible when you come to this church.
Nope.
We're opening it up to all Bibles.
Nope.
And because we want our ends justifies the means, see? Because we want to reach more people and fill that auditorium,
Yep. We're
going to give up our stand on the Bible.
Nope.
We're not going to be preaching on hell anymore. We'll never mention adultery and all that kind of stuff. We will not preach on holiness and obedience to the Word of God. And we want to project in the name of reaching souls to be more, listen to it, inclusive. And so we're going to shift to a stage band and a worship leader instead of having a choir up here every Sunday. We're not going to have Bible class anymore. We're going to have praise and worship. And sing the same verses 15 times. And dance. And I want some girls up here. I want some of you girls to get your tight britches with your holes in them, because you're getting ready to lead praise and worship. Come on, that's what you're going to have that, right? You're going to have your tight jeans on, girls. And it's girls always lead to praise and worship most of the time I've seen. And you're going to have to learn how to croon and look so holy while you're showing your rear end.
Amen.
While you're in... And by the way, we're going to put in a coffee shop and a donut shop.
All right.
And we're going to have speakers in here that are Muslim, Mormons. I know some really nice Muslim people, some Mormon people, and they're very sincere about their faith. And we'll have Sikhs and Hindus and Jehovah's Witnesses and Charismatics.
I'm out on that deal.
And we're also going to make an announcement. We're going to put a little pride flag in our ads and say that we want to welcome our gay brethren in the community to sit in our midst with acceptance of their sin, and we will not call anyone to repentance. Because, folks, y'all know we got to pay for and fill up this 1,000-seat auditorium. If that happened, if the former illustration I gave you and this illustration I gave you happened, I want to, just with a raised hand, how many say, Reggie, I ain't with you and you wouldn't see me here at church? Raise your hand. And you ought to be out. And you ought to go find you a barn or a shed somewhere and start having church and get a man that still believes the Bible.
Amen.
Now hang on to your hats. This week I watched the Republican convention put forth in its big changes, and I looked at the new, shortened, beautiful, wonderful platform. And I noticed something, and I noticed it strong because I've witnessed for 40-some years the battle over this. I noticed that a firm support for the sacredness of life and the lives of the unborn and the newly born were totally stripped out of the platform. It was gone. I also noticed that a firm statement that the sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman had been removed and stripped out. And then I watched a bisexual lesbian, shaved head woman welcome gays into the Republican Party from the platform on the first night. Her name is Amber Rose. She is the one who founded a deal called Slut Walk, which the whole purpose of it is to get America to accept sluttish lives from women.
Fact.
It's a fact. She also has sold a book that she wrote entitled How to Be a Bad Bitch.
Yep.
Now you see, you shouldn't use words like that in this church. Let me just tell you something. We're in tough times, and I'm not pulling no punches.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Then I watched and listened to Laura Trump, who is in charge of the Republican Party at this moment. Absolutely in charge. Welcome the first night with a no uncertain terms look in her face and eyes that gay people are welcome to the Republican Party. And the look in her eyes told me that if you Bible believers opposed to gays, we will not tolerate you. And they are not tolerating us right now.
That's right. Amen. Fact.
There are people, Christian Republicans, who were in that auditorium, as I understand, you know, wasn't there to see it, that when they tried to protest this, their mics were shut off.
Yep.
I remember when the Democrat Party did this.
Yeah.
The party of Joe Biden.
Yes.
And Nancy Pelosi.
Yes, sir.
I remember when they did these things to people.
Yes.
And said, we are cramming this down your throat, and if you don't like it, get out of the Democrat Party.
Yep.
Yeah.
And
that's what you were told this week.
Yeah,
that's right, right?
That's a fact.
But oh, they're careful. But oh, they're careful. I appreciate it, but I'm just not going to open up comment from the floor at this time. I'm going to be like the Democrats and Republicans. Nobody cans me. I'm just kidding you. But if I started, I'll have to open up to others. I want to give you some history. And I want to give you some names here. Before I get into this, I want to give you some things. The 1960 JFK party, and I remember that election. I was 7 years old. Would never push what the Republican Party pushed this week. During the 60s, we had what's called the free sex cultural movement. Throw off all norms, get rid of the Bible, and turn loose. And if you don't know your history about that, do a little study. That's when the big rock concert in New York, Woodstock. If you don't know anything about this time, it was a total throw off of the old norms of America and a removing of the biblical culture in this country. And that anything you wanted to do immoral was acceptable. This happened, what's this, in the 1960s. All right? By the time you get to 1973, you have Roe versus Wade. A decision made that abortion would be legal in America. Why was there the need for abortion? Because of this. Can I just tell you something? You can do everything you want to do, but if you keep messing around with immorality, you're liable to get pregnant. That means there's a baby in your belly. A living live human being. But you love your church and your religion so much that you devised a synchronized religion of which you can be religious and sacrifice even your children to your God. But it's so convenient, so neat, because now once I've sacrificed my child to God, I can go back over here and worship over this church now. I will show you some scripture for you. What you're seeing is nothing new.
Amen.
Nothing.
Right.
It's all in the Bible, and it tells you how God will destroy a nation.
Yeah, buddy.
In the 60s and 70s, we had the Free Sex Society. In the 80s, sodomy came full-blown. And so now you have your Ashtaroth God, and you have your Baal Moloch God. This one is free sex, unbridled immorality, and in case there's a baby comes involved, you need that God to be also to kill that baby. Your Bible says, and watch this, listen to me tight, we'll look at it presently, in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 13 says that the children of Israel worshiped both of these. In one verse, this one and that one. And there was a reason. Because they liked that sensual pleasure, no responsibility life. But in order to do that, they had to come up with something to do with the children that came from it.
Yeah.
In 1973, as I said, by the way, think about this. At that time, as you went through the 70s, the southern states were called the Solid South. That meant that they were solid Democrat Party that locked in ever since the Civil War and nobody could change them. Listen to me tight. But some of the best churches and people that believe the Bible in our country are in the southern states. And those preachers down in those southern states began to say, we've been Democrats since the Civil War, but that's going to not be any longer. We are violating the, watch this, our historic party that our grandfathers were part of, that we have fought for all these years, has abandoned the Word of God in a way that we can no longer be with them.
Yeah.
And Reagan ran in 1979, yeah, and he won, won because they broke the back of the Solid South. And he went down there and convinced, this is what Reagan said, if you're truly Bible believers, if you're truly Christians, how can you vote for Jimmy Carter?
Yeah.
How can you vote for those who want to kill your children? How can you vote for those who want to have unbridled immorality in this country?
Yeah.
And he won the election.
Yes, he did.
The problem was that a lot of people in the party didn't like it.
Yeah.
And so my dad was elected in the legislature and started in 1970. He was in the Missouri legislature from 1970 to 1984. And every year, the battle was on.
Yep.
And in the national level, the battle was on about abortion and about queers and about same-sex, and on it goes, to accept the gay lifestyle.
Yep.
And they battled in the committee rooms. Are you listening? Hannah, I'm not telling them the truth. That girl has sat there and had a bunch of queers sat in front of her and say every nasty thing. I'm telling you, most people do not know what's going on in the back rooms of our conventions, in the back rooms of our legislative activities. And you have to fight like a mad dog. Is that not true, Hannah? You have to fight like a mad dog. What they want you to do is bow down, kiss their feet, and say it's okay.
Yeah, that's a fact.
Now listen to me, I love America.
Yes, sir.
I love liberty and I love freedom. But if we keep down this road, you can mark it off. We're done.
Right.
I'll show you when I get done what God did because of this right here, what we did this week. I watched this conservative Christian Republicans work tirelessly from the mid-70s on the local level, state, national level, to put language in the Republican Party platform that clearly and strongly opposed abortion. And then they were mocked,
yep,
and they were cursed, and they were spit at,
yep,
and they lost family, and they lost friends,
yep,
and Ronald Reagan's own son, who I believe is a queer, and his own daughter got up down there at massive rallies and denounced their own daddy,
yep,
because he was stood against abortion and was leading the Republican Party away from that garbage,
yep,
and was trying to instill the American biblical American values in this country.
Yep.
And I'm telling you something, his own children stood against him.
Yep.
You can look it up. It's historical. It's the truth.
Yep.
And they lost family and they lost friends. It's not just Ronald Reagan, but local legislators and local daddies and local people in office. But they fought and they stood. And they said, we will not compromise on these all-important issues of the sacredness of a child. We will not, compromise on the perversion that God destroyed nations for.
Amen.
They sacrificed jobs and lost elections and careers to fight that fight.
Yeah.
But they stood.
Amen.
In the 1980s, the sodomite issue came again to fight and to make clear. Again, the fight to make clear and unequivocal statement as to biblical marriage between a man and a woman. And now, watch this. After 40-some years of battle,
yeah,
in one stroke, take that out.
Yeah.
And if you Christians don't like it, go eat bananas.
Yeah, buddy.
Open from the podium, welcoming of perversion. But don't you all understand that the end, winning and power, justifies the means? If you don't think that the ends justify the means of me sacrificing everything that I believe in order to have a revival or evangelistic service, why do we think it in other areas of our life?
Amen.
And we're told to shut up, sit down, stand down, cave, collapse, and kiss the feet of those in charge for unity and for a shallow victory that God is going to destroy?
Yeah.
Right. Amen.
To have a bigger tent?
Amen.
We are allowed no dissent on these all important issues. Then, bless your heart, you get accused of supporting Biden.
Yeah.
You're going to elect Biden.
Like that.
Can I tell you something? Neither Biden nor Donald Trump is God Almighty. They're not on the throne. God is on the throne. And my allegiance, God help me, my allegiance will be to this book and the Savior of this book till the last breath I take. And I'm not being intimidated by people who say, well, you're not a Republican anymore. Well, you're going to get Biden elected. No, I'm not doing it. I'm sorry, I'm not doing it.
Amen.
And I'm not being quiet about it either.
Amen.
I'm just going to stand. I'm not mad at nobody, but I'll tell you right now this. When I look back and see all that my dad, Danny, would walk in the milk barn having got back from Jefferson City and tell us boys about the garbage trying to be done up there and all they were trying to do to keep it from coming in to the party and keep it from infecting our state government.
Amen.
And do you think, listen, not for my daddy's sake, but for my Savior's sake, I'm not selling out to this crowd.
Amen.
Now listen to me close. I never said that I was not going to vote for Donald Trump. So if you say that, you're lying. I have said I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't. Nor have I told other people not to vote for Donald Trump. I have not said that. I have stood against Biden and the liberals, and I've got the Facebook post to prove it.
Yep.
I've stood against Biden, the liberals, the woke crowd, the Democrat crowd, and I would venture to say I've stood against them as much or as more anybody in this building or listening online.
Yep. Amen.
I've been threatened with death threats, messaged with death threats, to the extent that the authorities knocked on a door in Arizona. Had an interview with a man, came back and said, if you want to press charge, we'll extradite him to Missouri and you can prosecute him.
Yep.
So don't talk to me about standing up for Trump.
Come on.
Don't talk to me about standing up for the Republican Party. I have fought against the Democrat Party. I have fought against Biden. I've fought against all that liberalism, wokeism, with everything inside my guts and my heart.
Yep.
And then to be turned around and told that I'm caving.
Yes.
Well, I'm not caving. That's the problem.
Amen.
The real problem is I'm not caving.
Amen.
But and if I've supported Trump every day in any way than time that I could. I stood in this pulpit last Sunday and said, and I still believe it, that it was divine intervention that kept his head from being blown off last Sunday, Saturday.
Yeah.
I know he's not God. I know he's not Jesus Christ. I understand all that. I didn't just come in on the last load of pumpkins.
Yeah.
But can I not appreciate what he is and what he stands for in the areas where I can? But can I not oppose him where I think? Because he had the final authority on that platform. Don't tell me differently.
Amen.
Amen.
Can I not oppose and dissent and say I'm not for that and you're selling us out?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, I can.
Yes, you
can. But if they're requiring me and you and other Republicans to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver power, to sell out his truth and his word, you've lost your mind.
Amen.
I'm not compromising.
That's right.
I am not compromising for unity with wicked abominations.
Amen.
I am not keeping quiet for queers.
Amen.
I am not going to click my heels and goose step and salute and kiss Baal's feet and eat at Jezebel's table.
Amen.
Just to get along with everybody.
Amen.
With no ability to protest, express disagreement, or warn people of where we may be headed to, and looks like we certainly are.
That's right.
The Republican Party was pirated.
Yes, sir.
That's what happened. Pirates took over the ship.
Amen.
What has this party become? Kid Rock?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Y'all into that?
Come on.
Non-stop rock and roll between every speaker. I watch now. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Non-stop wild rock and roll between every speaker. Hindus praying at the end of the convention Monday night.
What?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
She's a big donor to the Republican Party. You know how it's happening? The false religions and the queers are buying their way into Republican Party. That's what's happening. Some of you may not know this man, but his name is Peter Thiel. He's in San Francisco. He's a super rich investor type business. I don't know all about this stuff, but he made bukus and bukus. I'm talking about big money. I'm not talking about millions. I'm talking about billions. J.D. Vance was employed by him years ago. He trained under Peter Thiel, who is a raging sodomite.
Yes, he is.
Donald Trump listens to Peter Thiel. Now, he said that himself. He has literally said that he puts great confidence in what he says. Yes. What he means is this man gets a lot of money, and I'm going to listen to him.
That's what he said.
J.D. Vance was a protege of Peter Thiel. When J.D. Vance ran for senator in Ohio, Peter Thiel financed his campaign.
Yep.
Fact. J.D.'s wife, Vance's wife, is a Hindu. J.D.'s wife would not bow her head nor close her eyes when Franklin Graham prayed the other night. In defiance of the Christian belief and thing. You watch it yourself. Go back and look it up. Oh, but there's good in all of this, Reggie. You mark my word. The satanic pattern has always been this. You stop opposing first and just act like, hey, you know, we're just taking a few, you know, we're just kind of get along. Then we tolerate it. Then we accept it. Then we embrace it. Then we silence any opposition. Then we go further and impose subjection and agreement. And if they will not agree, we penalize them and put them out. And if you don't think that's the truth, try getting into the Democrat Party and saying, I want to be a delegate and I want to go up there and tell them it's a crying shame what they've done the last 40 years, how they've embraced every wicked, nasty, filthy thing that they can think of, and how they even tried to put the name of God out of their convention.
Yep.
Do you think you'd get a mic?
Nope.
What's happening? I've heard all this stuff.
Well, Reggie, it's not an evangelistic meeting. It's not a church. It's a political party. You know, we're not electing a pastor.
Oh, really? That's fine. So we're supposed to shut up and say evil's not bad when it's in the Republican Party.
There you go. Yep.
Franklin Graham was there and he prayed. A black pastor preached Jesus, but I wonder which one.
Yes.
They had prayers. A lot of good stuff going on, Reg. I mean, come on, man. Get your eyes off all that junk over there and get back over. Do you not know Satan's slick enough? If I was to lead this church into apostasy, did you know I'm not going to get up and make a big announcement of it on a Sunday morning? I'm going to go just little by little, Sunday by Sunday, and try to swing you, and eventually those that won't swing will kind of push you out. That's how it works. They had to compromise the truth to be involved. I want to ask you a question. I'm just interested. If they had rebuked or mentioned any of the things I've mentioned, do you think they would have been allowed to speak or pray at that podium? Do you think Franklin Graham knew that if he uttered a word about the queers and the killing of children, that he would have got to pray? Just ask you, do you really honestly think that they, oh, I know that one guy got up and said they didn't tell him what to say. They knew what he'd say already.
Yes, they did.
Joe Biden mentions Lord Almighty.
Yes, sir.
He just mentioned it the other day. Does that make what he is right? You can draw God into any nasty, filthy thing you want to invite. They drew God into all these things.
That's right.
He mentions Lord Almighty while embracing the slaughter of sacred children and all manner of perverted show me. And as you just show me the difference now. You say, what's happening? To stand against the two most pressing cultural religious issues here at this church. And then at the behest of Laura Trump, lay down like a puppy at a dog show, condemn anybody who doesn't fall in line, anyone who speaks out. Reg, keep quiet. We got to beat Biden. We got to win, man.
That's it.
Yeah, that's it. It's rank hypocrisy for me to do so. May not be for you, but it is for me. And guess what? My flesh and my carnal nature wants to get in behind Donald Trump with everything I've got and forget about the things that I don't like and say, let's get him elected. And yet my spirit says, Reggie, read your Bible. Read your Bible. I am not sorry by God's sweet grace. And going back to our text today, that by God's grace, we will seek those things which are above.
Amen.
Jesus and his word.
Amen.
That I will set my affections on Christ and the word of God and not on the party and not on a candidate.
Amen. That's right.
By God's grace, I will sanctify and separate as he gives me grace to do. By God's grace, I will stand for the truth. I want to tell you a little story. I'd been preaching probably about a year and a half. I'm not sure. And I was reading my Bible a lot. I was studying. And with everything within me, I did not want to preach false doctrine or get something wrong because I knew people's lives were at stake. And I became convinced that when a man was saved, it was a new birth and that God gave him eternal life. I've been raised totally opposite of that. Very strongly. I remember when I told Karen, I said, I want to go down and see mom and dad. I'm not going to get up behind the pulpit and blow this on them like a bomb. I want to respect and honor my dad and my mom. And we drove down to their house. I rung the doorbell and dad said, come on in, son. We sat down and I said, mom and dad, I want to talk to you a little bit. They had been so supportive of me preaching the word till the day I died, the day they died. I said, I have something to tell you because I know it's an important issue with you. At least mom. I said, I no longer believe that a man can lose his salvation. My mom didn't take it very well. It hurt her bad because she strongly believed the other way. Maybe this, I didn't walk into church and blow them off sitting right there where you're sitting, brother. My mom, my daddy used to sit right where you sit. And just blow them out of the saddle. I gave them time to absorb what I knew to be the truth. My mama told me about 6 months before she passed away. She looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, son, I want to tell you a little something. She said, back when you first told me that you believed in eternal life and that you couldn't lose salvation, she said, I just couldn't see it. But she said, I've seen some things since then, Reggie, I want you to know that. She didn't just come out and say, I've abandoned my belief and I believe in eternal life. But she's let me know, Reggie, I didn't hear those things preached. Yes. I wasn't taught those things.
Right.
Come on.
You listen to me. I don't know. I just know this. The devil knows how to herd goats into the slaughter pen.
Yes.
But I know what God says, fear not, for I'm with thee. Now this Asherah and Baal biblical historical truth, it's going to show us where we're headed to. And I say this today out of not only respect for my Savior and my God, but for those Christian Republicans who fought all through the 70s and up to the present day, they chose and fought principle over power.
Yes.
They knew it was going to cost them the election.
Yes, sir.
But principle was more important to them than power.
Yeah.
They fought for and chose virtue over votes. Are you listening to me? Virtue over votes. They chose Christ over the culture.
Yes.
And these were and are people who were not and have not been swept away by cultural norms. But they studied their Bible. They studied history. And they saw history and culture through the lens of Scripture. They saw things deeper and further than most people. Guys, you've got a scripture list up there. Would you please put it up? Start with 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to do these. And folks, I know it's 12:16, but I'm going to finish it. If you need to go, you've got family deal, you're not feeling good, you're hungry, you took all you can take, that's whatever. I won't be offended at you, okay? Let me just tell you a little something. This week brought back some really, really tough memories for me. I watched some people that I love dearly get up and walk out in the middle of a church service. I mean, letting everybody know they're leaving because the word Democrat was said. And they never came back to church. People that were my friends, that I ate supper with, that I fellowshiped deeply with. But the second that this church took a stand against the perversion of the Democrat Party, this is back in the 80s now, I watched them get up out of church and protest against a preacher standing for the principles of God's Word. So this isn't some little deal for me. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, using divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, watch this, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Next one. 1 Kings 11, let's go to 41, verse 41. We'll go with this. So these nations feared the Lord. Now watch this. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. Dualistic worship system. Oh, we still love Jesus. Kid Rock, queers.
Yeah.
Oh, we still love Jesus.
Yeah.
Would you all bow and pray with me?
Yes, sir.
We just want everybody to know that the gay community is welcome into this party. Oh, we sure love God.
Yeah.
Folks, wake up.
Yeah.
This is what's happening.
Yeah.
History is repeating itself.
Yeah.
God cursed that and sent them into captivity, and they collapsed and fell as a nation.
Yeah.
I'm not after Donald Trump. Don't tell me I am.
Yeah.
I've took cussings on messages and comments and everything you can imagine.
Yeah.
I'm not against him. I'm against what's going on.
Yeah.
The destruction of our nation by the compromise, and all of a sudden we're welcoming in things that we fought against 40 years, and now we're up. So now it's okay.
Yeah.
Now we kind of got to, you know.
Yeah.
Put up 1 Kings 11, 4 through 9. Let's just go right down through that. I'll try to be as quick as I can. So these nations feared the Lord and served their image. But we're not there yet. 1 Kings 11, boys, if you can. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 9. If it's on your list there, I hope. Got it? Thank you. For it came to pass, watch this. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. Watch this. Verse 5. For Solomon went after, here it is, Asherah, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Right, both of them, right there. You have these things in varied names. By the way, they had every shade. They had several denominations within each goddess movement, okay? And they would change the name a little bit, but it's all the same junk when you boiled it all out. All right, now watch this. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. And then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. But watch the next verse. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. I want to ask you, think with me, how many wives and concubines did Solomon have? 700 concubines, 300 wives. I want to ask you a question the Bible doesn't tell us, but I want you to think with me for a little bit. How many children were conceived from those 1,000 women?
Yeah. A whole bunch.
Through the years, how many babies were conceived? That will tell you why Solomon built places for this kind of worship. His heart was totally turned. It didn't happen just overnight. This is the same Solomon that prayed for God to give him wisdom and, well, rule the nation, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But he married strange wives. Strange wives is always a picture of false religions and false philosophies being brought into the church, being brought into the faith. And they will turn your heart until finally you think that there should be no, you shouldn't condemn anybody for any kind of immorality. That everything's fine and we'll worship God together. And then the product of that immorality, children, can be sacrificed to their false gods. Why did Solomon do that? Because he got into, watch it, he got into this first, 1960s and 70s. That brought this year, 1973. And that's where we're at today, is we've got these two gods that we're worshiping, the god of pleasure, hedonism, unbridled immorality of any kind you can imagine. By the way, in this temple where this deal happened, there were female and male prostitutes, and transgenderism was absolutely a hot ticket in that town. The lady that, listen to me, I want those, any of those people, I want to see them saved. I don't want any of them go to hell.
Come on.
Yeah.
Amen.
But the woman that got up there with the butch haircut and all that jazz, she's a bisexual. I read her. I didn't just come in off the last train. I read her writings. I read her things that she has written. And she says clearly, it doesn't make me any difference why, whether they're man, woman, nothing. If I'm attracted to them, it's where I'm going. And we come into church here on Sunday morning and say, we're going to stand by the Word of God. There are two worship systems, and we've got them right now. And here's what happens in the middle of that, is reprobation. And we call good evil and evil good. And we're lost. And we don't even know what we're doing.
Right.
Now, I want you to put up, guys, put up, I'm going to give these, write them down. If you're interested, write these scriptures down. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 9. 1 Kings 14, 23 through 26. And then particularly read Psalms 106, and it will tell you what happened to them. They mingled with the heathen, and they began to sacrifice their children to these pagan gods. I'm not going to take time to go there today. I'm going to let you out. But here's what I do want to tell you. That Elijah and many others had to stand in their day against, this is why Jezebel wanted to kill him, because he said something.
Yeah.
John the Baptist could have retired in a nice ministerial housing project with his head intact. If he had not got involved in the political ramifications of biblical ramifications in politics. And when he said to Herod and Herodias that you have broken the law of God and you're guilty, you're adulterers, Jezebel said, I'll have his head. Or Herodias said, well, she wasn't Jezebel. I'll have his head. And when they got the chance, they cut his head off and brought it in a plate. Can you imagine bringing a man's plate with the blood? It's exactly what they did with Donald Trump's head. This stuff ain't new, man. Can you imagine anybody in this world who gets some kind of pleasure out of you bringing them a plate with a man's decapitated head and blood running everywhere and veins and tissue? That's the same kind of person that doesn't mind you butchering a baby to pieces.
Amen.
Now, it's one thing to get up here and cackle all day about what's wrong. It's another thing to say, what do we do? Number one, we need to seek those things which are above. Set our affections on things above. We need to stand for truth and never bow. We need to continue proclaiming the truth in the authority of God's word. As I've told you earlier, I have never said I'm not voting for Trump. I've never told others don't vote for Trump. I've never said stay home and do nothing. I've never said vote for Joe Biden and the Democrats. Now, whether you vote or participate is your decision as American.
Yes.
I'm not going to condemn you if you don't vote or if you do vote. If you vote for Biden, I disagree with you with everything and fiber of my soul. But you have that right. And I'm not going to take that right away from you. Because I want the right to vote for who I want to vote. But let me tell you what I am doing. I am going to continue to participate one way or another. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep proclaiming. I'm going to keep resisting evil.
Amen.
And I'm going to pray.
Yeah.
But I'm not certain yet in what ways and direction that I will engage. I'm still seeking the Lord.
Amen.
I'm still asking God, what do I do?
Amen.
We are to be salt and light. Salt often stings.
Amen.
Light sometimes blinds, but it certainly manifests and exposes evil.
Yes.
I want to encourage all of us to be involved, but never, never, never sacrifice faith and be silent on the truth just to participate. Do what you can. As I said, exactly what our text said is what we need. It just shocked the daylights out of me, Brother Terry, what I was dealing with this week and the text we were in. It blew me away. Seek those things which are above. Set our affections on things above. Sanctify ourselves. Separate from evil. Not with a prideful, cocky, pharisaical attitude. Stand for Jesus Christ and His Word. And one thing I'd say for sure, and Brother Jim, I want to tell you how much I needed that message. If you need some encouragement that you were in the absolute will of God, I want to give it to you. He preached on looking unto Jesus and get your eye on the throne.
Amen.
And off of this stuff. And we've got to keep looking up and onward, because I want to tell you who's coming. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
That's who's coming. Amen.
Amen.
If you say, Reggie, I'm not saved, I'm not interested in any of it, well, get saved. Amen?
Amen.
Get you a king. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when this thing's all over with,
amen.
I just hope and pray two things. That I have been right with the Word of God and right in my attitude about it.
Amen.
That's what I pray. I want to tell you I love you. But as God's my witness, I preach what I believe God had for me today.
Amen.